We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. The beautiful Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad for us, and our guest this morning is Pastor.
We are from the South, so.
Pastor Jason Holland with Cheyenne Baptist Church.
Good morning.
How are you doing this
morning? I am great.
I'm not even going to try to. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and that'll get posted shortly after the program is ended. Our sponsor for today is Prophetic Voice Ministries, located right here in Elk City at 616 North Locust Avenue. If you would like to be put on the wheel for the blessing book for the month of July, all you have to do is like, share, and comment done. The book for this month is Flickering Lamps, Christ and His Church by Henry and Richard Blackaby. And today is Thursday. Pastor Dwight is not in the building. However, we do have a message from him with the truth broadcast. So following this, we will end the iPad, reset it up, and come back with a word from Pastor Dwight Shepherd. And that is Full Assurance of Faith. I think I covered it all, Pastor.
All right.
Would you pray to start us out?
I'd love to. Thank you. God, it's good to be here this morning and just talk about what it means to entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. I pray that as we read the words that you have spoken through Peter, that we would just come away with a greater faith, a greater trust in you as our Creator. And we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Like your title, Entrusted.
Entrusted. As we're going to see, Peter uses that word. We're going to hear how he encourages us to entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. So, as a parent, I know both of these ladies here with me are parents. I know many of you out there are parents. There are times we need to comfort our kids. When a thunderstorm rolls in, kids get scared. They hear the rumble of thunder. They see the flash of lightning, and it causes them to get a little frightened. They think, if it's a big thunderstorm, it sounds like the world is going to end. You know, the windows are shaking in the house, and it's just big rumbles of thunder and flashes of light everywhere. And so it's natural for them to be a little bit scared. And so they need the reassurance of their parents. But as somebody who has spent most of my life in the state of Oklahoma, I grew up here. I love a good thunderstorm. They don't scare me. I have appropriate respect for them, especially if there's chances of severe storms or tornadoes or what have you. But I don't fear them. And so one of the things that parents do is, we have to reassure our kids. We have to help them see that it's okay. And so one of the things I learned a few years ago, something I have used with my own kids, especially my son, because I learned this sort of after my girls were a little older, but something I use with my son a little bit more regularly is anytime something like that comes up, a storm particularly, but I will say, son, or I'll say, buddy, you don't have to be worried unless you see daddy get worried, or you don't have to be scared until you see daddy get scared. If I'm scared or if I'm worried, then it's time for you to get worried. But until then, don't worry about it. You just need to trust me, and I'll let you know if something is we need to take action of some in some way. And I think as we read these verses that we're about to read from the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 here in just a minute, you're going to see in some way that's what Peter is encouraging us to do. Say, hey, we can trust our faithful Creator. He's our Father. He has made us. He has created us. He is in control of everything. And even when the world seems to be against us, we can entrust ourselves to Him. So let's read our text this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12 all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 19. It says, "Dear friends, when the fiery ordeal arises among you to test you, don't be surprised by it as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, rejoice, so that you may also rejoice at the revelation of His glory. If you are ridiculed for the name of Jesus Christ, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God with that name. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if the righteous one is saved with difficulty, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So those who suffer according to God's will should, in doing good, entrust themselves to a faithful Creator." Much of the book of 1 Peter is about preparing for and enduring the storm of persecution, and as well as how to live in a world that is not our home. For the Christian, this world is not our home. We live here, but we are more like resident aliens. We are people who have a passport from another country living in this place. It's not our home. And so it makes sense that sometimes this world would seem foreign to us or seem a little hostile to us if we stop and think about things. And for my church, we've been gradually preaching through the book of 1 Peter. And so this theme repeats itself pretty regularly throughout 1 Peter, trusting the Lord and being prepared for the day when this comes. Now, in this country, we are quite blessed that persecution doesn't come in some of the same ways that it does in other countries. I don't fear for my life. I can share the gospel with people, I can preach, and I can say pretty much whatever I want without fear of losing my life. I don't have to fear the police coming in and dragging me off and taking me to jail. Those are not things I have to worry about as a Christian in this country. But as we have seen over the last couple of decades and a little longer maybe, our society, our culture has changed where maybe we're not facing some legal persecution, if you will. The government is not necessarily coming down on us, but society, culture has changed such that we face a culture that is hostile to what we believe. So we may lose friends. We may lose family members who once were close to us. We may lose jobs. You know, we may lose all of these things that are close to us, and not because we are doing something bad or wrong, but because we are following Christ. And so that's the backdrop for what we're going to look at this morning, how we entrust ourselves, this fiery ordeal that Peter is talking about being prepared for. Yes, it could be for some people the fiery ordeal of government persecution and illegal or perhaps losing your life for following Christ. In our case, maybe not so much those things, but still a very real cost sometimes of following Christ, losing social relationships, losing jobs and income and things of that nature are a real possibility for us. And so we need to be prepared for the fiery ordeal to come. And so as Peter sums up the last verse of this passage, he tells us that we should entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator while doing good. It's imperative that we entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. We're going to see in a minute three ways in which we can entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. And I think Peter literally has, or likely has, two different kinds of meaning in mind when he talks about entrusting ourselves to our faithful Creator. And the word Creator there, he has two meanings there. One is the Lord God, He really did create us physically. He spoke all of creation into being. He reached down into the dirt, fashioned man out of the soil, breathed life into his nostrils. We know that from reading Genesis. God literally created all that there is. But also, if we go back to the first part of this book of 1 Peter, God has created Christians. He's created His church for Him as a the way Peter puts it, a peculiar people, a special people unto himself. God has created us as a people for his own possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So we are created in these two different ways. Created physically, yes, each and every person that's ever lived is created in that way. But also we as Christians are especially created as God's holy, righteous people set apart for him, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So we are sort of doubly created. And as we are doubly created in, so we can entrust ourselves to the one who has created us in both ways, created us as humans, but also created us as his particular people for his own possessions. And so I want us to see three different ways from this passage this morning that we can entrust ourselves to him. We can entrust him with our joy. We can entrust him with our pride. And we can entrust him with our future. Our joy, our pride, and our future. These are all three things that are very important to us. So we're going to see how we can entrust ourselves to him as our faithful creator. Now this passage written by Peter is written with the sort of last days, the end times in mind. Now, that isn't not in the Left Behind series of last days where we're the Antichrist has been revealed and all that that sort of understanding of things. In the New Testament, really everything from Jesus coming until Jesus returning is the last days. That's how the authors of the New Testament treat the last days. So we are living within the last days. And so we have to understand that as we read these verses, that Satan is going to be active in trying to thwart the plans of God. And so that's important to think of when we think about persecution coming. Satan is going to come as one who wants to thwart the plans of God. And so we know this especially in light of what Peter's going to say in chapter 5, that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. We have an adversary, we have an enemy who's coming for us, who wants to take us down if he can in order to thwart the plans of the Lord, in order to stop the progress of God and his church on earth. Satan is seeking someone he may devour. He's seeking Christians he can take out. And so we need to be understanding that this passage is written with the end times, the last days in mind. Everything from Christ coming to Christ returning is the last days, and we are living within those last days. When the final day comes, we don't really know for sure when that's going to happen, but we do know that we are living in the last days. So with that backdrop, let's see how we can entrust ourselves to him, beginning with our joy. It's interesting that the way this passage starts out, it says, "Dear friends, when the fiery ordeal arises among you to test you, don't be surprised by it as if something unusual were happening to you. So far, so good. We know we have an adversary who's coming like a roaring lion and he's seeking someone to devour." Okay, that's not a surprise. We know that God has enemies, particularly Satan, who's seeking people to. So it's not at all something that should be surprising to us. The surprising part comes in what happens next. In verse 13, he says, "As if something were happening to you, instead, as you share in the sufferings of the Messiah, rejoice, so that you also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory." So we are told that we shouldn't be surprised, but that's fairly normal. I should come across as fairly easy to comprehend. They were told to rejoice. So this fiery ordeal by its very nature sounds quite unpleasant. I don't know about you, but the prospect of going through a fiery ordeal does not sound like something I want to do. And we are told by Peter to rejoice through it. That seems a bit much, right? I mean, like, rejoice, you're suffering. That doesn't compute for us. And so I want us to see a couple of reasons why, or a couple of reasons that Peter gives us why we can rejoice when the fiery trial comes, when the fiery ordeal comes. He gives us two reasons. First, that it, as he says, I like it when in scripture where it says, so that, it makes it really easy for somebody reading the Bible to figure out what the writer is getting at. So he says, we are to rejoice so that you may also rejoice with great joy at the revelation of his glory. All right, so there's a so that. They're telling us why we can rejoice. And he ties our rejoicing now to our rejoicing at the return of Christ. Joyful endurance now through the fiery trial will lead to greater joy, full joy, at the revealing of the glory of Christ. If we faithfully endure now, we will have full joy at the return of Christ. Let me say that conversely, to turn it on its head. If we shrink in the heat now of the fiery ordeal, we will not have joy at the return of Christ. If we fail to stand during the fiery ordeal, when Christ is revealed in his glory, we will not have joy. This is what Peter is getting at here. So final joy in the Lord, full joy in the Lord on the day of his revelation is tied to our joy in the fiery ordeal. Now, we are not earning our salvation. Okay, we can't earn our salvation. There's not enough good works I can do. There's not enough money I can give to the church. There's not enough service I can do, enough people I can help in order to earn my salvation. There's not enough suffering as if I'm trying to earn, like by doing penance, my salvation. That's not what it's talking about here. But if we shrink during the fiery ordeal, we will find on the day that Jesus reveals himself in glory, if we shrink in that moment, we will find that our joy was never in Christ, but it was always in our circumstances. We were seeking to find happiness, joy, fulfillment, satisfaction out of our circumstances more than we were in Christ. But if we rejoice in Christ during the fiery ordeal, we will find that we have full joy at the revelation of his glory. So that's the first reason Peter gives us, is that so that we will rejoice when his glory is revealed. We rejoice now so that our joy, our rejoicing then, will be all that much greater. The second reason he gives us is that we are blessed for sharing in the suffering of Christ. It does not always compute to us. It can't make sense to a non-Christian. It can't make sense to someone who is not been brought from death to life, who has not been brought, as the scriptures use these analogies, from light or from darkness into light. It doesn't compute, but we are blessed because we share in the suffering of Christ. Identifying with him and rejoicing through our suffering is proof that our hope is in him rather than in our circumstances. We are blessed because we are suffering for the name of Christ. If we look back in the early chapters of Acts, Peter and John, so these two people, Peter and John, they are... They heal somebody, and the guy goes to is called before the courts, the religious courts, and they tell him, they ask him, you know, what happened. They tell him that these guys healed him, and so they call Peter and John in. They tell Peter and John not to be preaching in the name of the gospel anymore, and they're like, okay, cool. And so they went out and did it anyway, and they called him back in and said, we told you not to do this anymore, and they said, yeah, we did, but we're going to obey God, not man. And so they beat them and sent them on their way. And as they were leaving, Luke, writing in Acts, says they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. It is a blessing to be counted worthy, to be identified with the name of Christ. Sometimes that name causes us, it can lead to difficulties in life, but it is a blessing to be identified with Christ in his suffering. And I think even greater than that, perhaps, is that it says, the Spirit and the glory of God are resting with us. What greater blessing could there be than to know that through our fiery ordeal, through the trials, through the persecution, through social problems, through potential loss of life and job and whatever else, that the Spirit and the glory of God rest on us. They rest with us. No matter what happens in this life, God does not leave us. He doesn't forsake us. His Spirit, his glory rest on us. Say, preacher, this all sounds nice, but how can we actually do this? How can we rejoice in something that is miserable? One of the ways that we can do this is by believing that the joy we have in store for us is greater than the suffering that we endure now. The joy we have in store for us is greater than the suffering we have now. So one of the ways that we can remind ourselves of this is to speak the truth to ourselves, to remind ourselves of the truth. So that can come across as a little new agey. We want to speak positive things to ourselves. And there may be some who hear things like that and think that sounds a little odd. But the Psalms do exactly that. They speak to themselves an awful lot. Psalm 42 says, why, my soul, are you downcast? I will hope again in the Lord. We can speak to ourselves and say, listen, whatever else is going on in life, whatever else may come, whatever other difficulties may be coming my way, I can trust in my faithful Creator, because He will not leave me, because He has given me His Spirit and His glory resting on me. And so I can trust my faithful Creator. Even though my circumstances say otherwise, I know that I can. Let me illustrate it this way. There are three people who are going to sit down and have dinner together. It's like, let's say, 7 o'clock in the evening. The first one has had two full meals during the day and has snacked. And so he sits down to dinner and he's hungry, but he's not, you know, he could miss a meal and it wouldn't be that big of a deal. The second one had some, you know, a piece of toast and a cup of coffee or something for breakfast and is hungry, but again, not going to starve to death, right? They, the guy has eaten on that day. You know, he's not super, super hungry, but he's definitely pretty hungry by the end of the day if all he's had is a piece of toast. The third guy has been on a 3-day fast. He hasn't eaten anything, hasn't had anything to drink but water for 3 days. Okay. When they sit down for dinner that night, they're all served exactly the same thing. But at the end of the meal, which one is most satisfied? Their bellies are all full, but it's the one who is the hungriest who is most satisfied at the end of the meal. When we experience the fiery ordeal, if we try to avoid it, if we try to avoid the suffering, we're not increasing our joy now. We are robbing ourselves of joy in the future by avoiding the social problems that might come because we have claimed the name of Christ and we try to not, you know, speak out when we could, or we try not to live in a certain way. We're not helping ourselves now. We're not making things better for ourselves now. Maybe we are temporarily, but what we're ultimately doing is we're robbing ourselves of joy and satisfaction in the future. Each of us is going to arrive at heaven. We're all going to be hungry to an extent to be filled with the glory of Christ. But some of us are filling ourselves with joy now that we will only cash in the future in ways that we don't quite understand. So that's why we see in the book of Revelation where God says he cares about all those who lose their lives for the gospel's sake. Those are the ones who are going to receive such an immense filling of joy on the day that Christ is revealed in his glory. And so we trust him with our joy, but we also must learn to trust him with our pride. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "None of you, however, should suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God with that name." First, in these couple of verses, Peter wants to make sure that if we are suffering, we are actually suffering for Christ. Because there are ways in which we can bring suffering on ourselves. He lists off a handful of things. So there are two kinds of suffering that he mentions here. First are crimes or evil doing. These things are self-evident, right? Like we even have an expression for this. You do the crime, you do the time. Like if you act a fool, you should expect to pay the consequences for that. If you break into somebody's house, if you kill somebody, you know, what have you, whatever it is that you're doing, it's illegal or immoral or what have you, then you should expect to pay the consequences of that. That's not persecution. That's just you reaping the rewards for your own actions, right? Like people can sometimes get this martyr complex where every consequence they have is because people don't like them or because they're, you know, a Christian does something. Well, I'm being persecuted. Well, no, you're just a dummy and you did something wrong. You know, like don't blame everything on Jesus because you're a fool. You know, we can bring suffering upon ourselves. The second kind is a little less evident. So it doesn't come across in the English translation, but in Greek, there's really these two sets. So we have this first set, which is the ones that are pretty evident, the murderer, thieves, and evildoers. And the second, meddling, seems a little odd, right? It seems out of place against this list of like crimes and evil doing. It seems somewhat out of place. In fact, this word existed nowhere in any recorded literature until Peter wrote it down right here. The word meddling here existed nowhere in all of recorded literature until it was written right here. In linguistic terms, it's called a hypoxlegomena. It's a word that is freshly created. And so Peter creates this word to tell us essentially to keep out of other people's business. He tells us, he creates a new word to tell us not to be nosy. Don't be annoying. Peter's got to create an entirely new word to tell people, don't be annoying. Get out of people's business. Now, I'm not sure what was going on, what spurred him to want to write that particular thing to this particular audience. But what I do want us to understand is sometimes we can suffer for the crimes that we commit, the evil things that we do. And sometimes we can bring it on ourselves by being rude or being annoying or being a jerk or being, you know, any number of other things. We can bring suffering on ourselves. And so Peter is concerned here with making sure that what we are suffering for is actually suffering for the name of Christ and not for our own actions. If we are suffering, if we're suffering, we're going to claim it's for the name of Christ. We better actually be suffering for the name of Christ. The point of verse 15 is be sure that you are suffering for Jesus, not for your own bad choices. Don't get yourself into trouble and blame it on Jesus. That doesn't go well for people. But if we do suffer for the name of Christ, it is nothing to be ashamed of. If we do suffer for Christ, it is nothing to be ashamed of. Let's look again at verse 16. It says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he should not be ashamed, but should glorify God with that name. If we do suffer, we should suffer for the name of Christ. Let me give you an illustration to help maybe understand this. We are created by God to avoid pain in certain ways, right? If I'm not paying attention, I set my hand on the hot stovetop, immediately my hand comes off. I don't have to think about it. God has created a physiological process within me that wants to remove the pain, I want to avoid the thing that's causing me hurt. Physiologically, we do this. We have created all these systems. We're all going to get in our car, say. They all have airbags. We've got seat belts. They've designed things in them to make them safer for us because we as humans are designed to avoid that which causes us hurt. The same thing happens for us socially, maybe not in quite the same way where we don't have a physical reaction, but we learn behaviors that help us to be socially accepted, right? We learn that certain things we say, certain attitudes we have, certain ways that we present ourselves, sometimes the way we dress and the way we look and the way we smell, all of these things can cause people to like us more or to be pushed away by us. And so we learn to adapt. Every culture has different sets of you know, virtues that they look for, but each person within their cultural dynamic will have certain adapted behaviors that they are working towards because they want to fit in. No matter how much a person says they don't want to fit in, everybody wants to fit into at least some group. They want to be accepted and loved and part of a group of people who love them. And humans are no different from this when it comes to wanting to be accepted by those in our culture. Our Christians, are no different when it comes to wanting to be accepted by those in our culture. It would make sense to avoid that which causes us hurt, that which causes us problems, just as it makes sense for me not to leave my hand on a hot stovetop. It would make sense for us to avoid the social things that cause us problems. So we could look at it like this. Following Jesus leads to me suffering. Therefore, I will avoid living for him so that I do not suffer. That makes logical sense. If we stop and think about it, if I follow Jesus, I could potentially suffer a lot of things. Or for some people, if I follow Jesus, I might lose my life. Therefore, I will not follow him. That makes perfectly logical sense, unless you're a Christian, at which point you have to reevaluate things. And so we have this natural desire to want to avoid that thing which causes us social anxiety, causes us pain, causes us hurt, causes us to be outcast from those that we love or want to be a part of the group. And so we have a natural desire to want to avoid that. And it's at that point where we have to entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. And so I think before we move on, it'd be a good time about halfway through to take a break, and we will pick back up again about how we can entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator.